How y'all doing? We're picking up where we left off, actually. We started this, you know, last Resurrection Sunday, when we started in the book of Acts, right after Resurrection Sunday, and now we are here later. We're still in the book of Acts, and we've only made it to chapter 13, because some other things have interfered with that. But so we're staying where we were, and we're picking up there. In chapter 13, we'll finish this chapter. You remember Paul and Barnabas, they've been going around preaching, and they left Antioch, and now they're at a second Antioch, actually, not the same one, but they preached on the island, and they're still moving around, and this is where we pick it up. As they went out, they besought that these words might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. They're preaching at the synagogue, which, because Paul was a Pharisee, and surely he would have his Pharisaical garb on, so if you were in a synagogue and there was a visiting preacher, it was like they would automatically ask you to stand up and address the group. So that's what's happening. He's just preached. And now what we see in this whole thing today is the response to his preaching the second time. So they said that these words might be spoken to them. We want you to come back next week. Boy, that's a great thing if somebody wants to hear you again, ain't it? Ain't that right? So that's what they said. Man, we like it. Now, when the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas and urged them to continue. And Paul and Barnabas urged the people, to continue on in the grace of God. So evidently, through his preaching, he saw something that meant that maybe they're responding to the gospel. So he says, continue on in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, now weeks passed. You know, can you imagine what Paul and Barnabas are doing for the whole week, and then the Holy Spirit's working in people's lives? So a week later, they come back again. And it says, the whole city. Wow, what would it be like if we got the whole city of Byron in here? Huh? Boy, that'd be something, wouldn't it? Even three services, we couldn't hold them all. Can you imagine? The whole city. To hear God's word. That's what they came for. They didn't come for the singing. They didn't come for anything else. It says they came for the Word of God. You know, boy, this day and time, the Word of God is pushed to the side quite a bit in Christianity. I'm not saying we do that, but I'm just saying it is, unfortunately, it's taken precedent over the Word of God. You sing for 45 minutes and somebody speaks 10. In a lot of the places, that's exactly what they do. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, when they saw all these Gentiles back in the synagogue the next week, they were filled with jealousy. The same word is translated in another place in the New Testament as indignation. They were very mad. They were mad. And they contradicted the things which Paul had said, and they blasphemed. You know what they say about blaspheming? If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you're done. There's no way you can be saved if you get to that point. These Jews have done that. They've just signed their death warrant eternally. They went against what Paul said, because Paul, evidently, he's preaching to them, and because the Gentiles are excited, we'll see in just a moment, because now they hear that they can be involved in the eternal life. Because, you know, in the Old Testament, the Jews were given God's word, and they were supposed to live it out in the nations where they were going. So when they go into Promised Land and they go into all these people, that's why God told them, don't marry them. I want you to be different from them. Don't worship their gods. I want you to lead them to me. What did they do? They acclimated. And why do you think God sent them into captivity for those 2 times? Why? They didn't do it. They were supposed to. But you see, even in the Old Testament, it's plain as day, they always thought they were the only ones who were good enough for salvations. The Gentiles didn't deserve it. God didn't love them, so they were damned. That's why we'll see in just a moment when he says how bad it was when he told them to shake the dirt off their feet whenever they leave. And contradicted the things. They didn't speak against what Paul said. They blasphemed. Paul is talking about Messiah, and they've turned their nose on that and turned him down. And Paul and Barnabas spake out boldly after that. And it says it was necessary that the word of God should come to you first. Read through there. Every time Paul goes somewhere to preach, where does he start? In a synagogue. Why? Because the Jew had the word of God and he was supposed to get it first. That's what he says in Romans. He says, what? I preach Christ crucified to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. All these is in the notes, and by the way, we have a whole lot more than we're going to be able to talk about, so it'll be in there if you want to go and read it sometime. We always learn in the first service how we have too much. In the right, and by the third service, we've honed it down a little bit. We just miss a lot, all right, unfortunately. Seeing you thirst it from you and judge yourselves, boy, there's a lot in this phrase, judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. You know when somebody goes to hell, you know whose fault it is? Theirs. Theirs. Ain't God's fault. So have the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light of the Gentiles. How many times you see that in the prophets in the Old Testament? Isaiah said, you know, God has set you Jews apart. You're supposed to be a light to the Gentiles to lead them to me. And you become just like them. You live just like them. That thou shouldest be for salvation and to the uttermost part of the earth. You're supposed to be a guide to lead the Gentiles to me. And as the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spread abroad throughout all the region. But the Jews urged on the devout women of honorable estate and the chief men of the city, and stirred up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and cast them out of their borders. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, pride is a devilish thing. You know it. You know what pride is, right? Pride is like this. It's not that I don't want you to have something. I just don't want you to have more than I have. You know, it's okay if you get a good car, but I don't want you to have a better car than I have. Right? I want you to have a good house, but as long as your house is not any better than mine, then we're okay. But as long as you start to get better than me, then I'm starting to have a problem. That's what goes on. It still goes on. It's not brand new. We just, sometimes we don't recognize it, or sometimes we recognize it and we don't want to deal with it. C.S. Lewis said this, and he's talking in the Screwtape Letters. You remember, that's a demon who is trying to teach his nephew how to, number one, try to keep a person from becoming a Christian, or number two, if they've become a Christian, how he can ruin their life so that their testimony is no good. If you've never read it, it's a little tiny book, the Screwtape Letters. He says, the enemy is God. That's who he says. Whenever he says the enemy, he's talking about God. He said, God wants to bring the man to a state of genuine humility. He said, he wants to bring him to a state of mind in which he could design, that the man could design the best cathedral in the world and to know it's the best and rejoice in the fact without being any more or any less or otherwise glad at having done it than he would if somebody else had done it. He was just glad that it was done. He don't care who gets to do it, who gets the credit for it. That's exactly what he says. What is the worst sin? If anyone, he says, continuing C.S. Lewis, if anyone thinks that Christians regard and chastity as the supreme vice, they're wrong. Being unfaithful. He says the sins of the flesh, oh, they're bad. But they're the least bad of all sins. All the worst pleasures are purely spiritual. The pleasure of putting other people in the wrong, of bossing and patronizing and spoiling sport and backbiting, the pleasures of power, of hatred. For there are two things inside me competing with the human self which I must try to become. They are the animal self, my flesh, and the diabolical self. Wow. And the diabolical self is the worst of the two. That is why a cold, self-righteous, smug church member who goes regularly to church may be nearer to hell than the woman out there on the street. Because you just think you're better than somebody else because you don't quite do as bad as somebody else. And you compare yourself to them. Well, I'm not as bad as, oh, how many times have I heard that? Well, you know, I know Deacon Otis over there. He, you know, he's doing this. Well, if he doesn't get saved, he's going to go to hell too. Don't lay yourself down and compare yourself to some backslidden somebody, even if you're even saved. That's exactly what he's talking about. Our pride. We watch Pride and Prejudice again. Meredith loves those 1800 Jane Austen books. I don't read them. I said, what's the shortcut? She said, the movie. I said, okay. I can't take but about much of that. But I wanted to read it. And the deal was, there's always a problem that she's trying to highlight in one of those, whether it's Emma or Pride and Prejudice or Sense and Sensibility. In Pride and Prejudice, they were both wrong. They both judge somebody of being one way, and then when it unfolds, they're really not that way at all. And that's exactly what happens. You know, we do the same thing. The Jews were doing that. They were so proud and prejudiced that they should be the only ones in. This is what they did. Churches do it all the time. Oh, you know what? We need to build a mission church over there across the railroad tracks because we don't want those snotty-nosed little kids coming in our church. Oh, yeah. I've seen that firsthand. Oh, no, no. We can't have those African-Americans coming in our church. We can't have those Spanish people coming in our church. We need to start a mission church over there for them somewhere. Same thing. Exactly same thing. Why? Because we think we're better than they are. That's exactly what's going on. We have to hurry, all right? The Jews were characterized by an anti-Gentile gentle feeling, which was just pretty much like anti-Semitism. You know, the same thing, the way some people look at the Jews is the way the Jews were looking at the Gentiles. You know, in this verse where it says, you know, we'll shake the dust off of our feet, that was Jesus actually used those words, but this was the concept. If you were an Israelite, a Jew, and you were in Gentile territory, and you left the Gentile territory and you crossed back into Jewish territory, you would make sure that there was no Gentile dust from that area even was on your feet before you stepped back in. It was that holy of a place. That's how bad they looked down on them. So that's exactly what Paul, and basically what it was saying is this, when you get to that place, remember Jesus told him, he says, if you go and preach the gospel and these people do not receive me, you just pretty much say, God is done with you. That's what that means. So Paul is saying that you just judged your own self. So basically, you just determined by your choice, God is done with you. It's the same thing with us. You know, that's how it comes down to in the very same thing. The good news of Jesus reaches this Antioch church, and it had Romans and Phrygians and a lot of Gentiles there, and all these people came, and we see two or three responses to the thing, and that's where we're going to have to go real quick just because of the sake of time. But he preached, and this is what they did. How did they respond? They responded to the sermon. There was a positive, there was a negative, and there were some results from it, good and bad. That's what happened to it. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, the gospel, when I say the gospel, that means that it's clearly stated that God is holy, man is sinful, Jesus comes in the person of the flesh, dies on the cross, pays the price for sin as our substitute, rises again, and is going to be with the Father. That's the gospel. Okay? You can't leave any one of those out or you don't have the gospel. Okay? When we say the gospel, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about a Joel Osteen gospel or anybody else's gospel, because all of them have a gospel that they preach, but it's just not always the gospel. All right? The gospel always creates trouble. Ain't that right? I remember our evangelism professor at Criswell, Alan Street, he made it clear. I never heard it that way before, but he said, this is the way it goes. When a person hears the gospel, the true gospel, what I just told you, the fundamentals, there are two reactions. And he says it's kind of like this. It's like you're going down the street in your car and you hit someone who's walking and you're devastated and you stop and you get out and you see the person's been killed, and there's two responses. You either look around and see if anybody saw you, and if they didn't, you get in your car and run and keep on with life, or you're brokenhearted and you do everything you can to fix this and you call people to help. Basically, that's right. That's what he said about Paul. When he preached, he either started a revival or a riot. That's what Jesus said, right? That's demonic. That's what that is. I believe in demons. I believe the devil's alive, real. And he does that kind of nonsense. Absolutely. I'm not crazy like that, but I mean, it does happen that way. Absolutely. So, and I don't have the power. If some of those people say, well, I bind you, Jesus will have to do it. I ain't. We're just not going to receive it, are we? We expect that to happen. If the gospel clear cut is presented. And if it's watered down, like basically what we hear everywhere, it's not. You know, the ecumenical movement, you know what that is, right? All the churches of every denomination all over the world get together, and we have an ecumenical church where everybody's tolerant and everybody, then you can't have that if the gospel's there, because it doesn't allow that. You can't be a Buddhist, and you can't be a this, and you can't be a that, and you can't be a Christian, and all just, oh, everybody's just going to tolerate everybody because everybody's right. No, you can't have that. And when they try to bring this in, that means that someone is not sharing the true gospel, because the true gospel separates. It separates family. Let someone truly get saved in a pagan family and tell me what happens. Either the family turns to Christ or they disown them. That's what Jesus said, right? He said, I'm here to bring what? Family, a sword. It divides. Mama and daughter, dad and children. When a saved person, that's just the way it works. They don't work together. It just does not work together. I came not to bring a peace, but a sword. And what he meant was the preaching of Christ doesn't bring everybody together and tolerate everybody. It's just not the way it is. And that's what we have so much, but that's not it. That is not what the gospel does. It didn't do it in a Jewish context. It doesn't do it now. It separates. And that's exactly why when you hear, okay, we have to keep going, all right? I know all this is off the screen on the left, okay? Some of you are sitting out, did he know that? I know it, okay? It's one of those media shot problems that you fix and fix and fix, and then you bring it up here, and it's like that again. I see that, all right? I'm sorry. I just want you to know I know it, so don't let that distract you. Some of you type A's, I wonder if he knows that. Don't be counting the bricks back there. You know, one day, they're not in here, so I'm going to tell on them. I'm not going to tell you their name. When we first put that up, one day somebody came in and said, do you know the number of bricks across that thing is not even? I said, what did I talk about today? I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about. Don't get distracted. The devil does that. We have to figure out some kind of rational reason for living. Everybody has to develop some kind of philosophy. If you do not develop some kind of philosophy that you can live with, you'll become a drug addict or alcoholic, or you'll kill yourself. I mean, you do. That's just the way it works. There has to be some kind of plan, even though it might be wrong. You figure it out to where, yeah, I can live with this. You know, I'm comfortable with that. And you have all this figured out, and then the gospel comes along, and then that thing is shattered. So now what are you going to do? You know, it's like you got this nice little calm little pond, and somebody comes and throws a boulder in it. Boy, what happens then? Everything's messed up. That's what happened. The Jews had this system all figured out, and then Paul comes along and drops a boulder in it, and they go spastic. They can't handle it. And that's exactly what happens to people. That's what happens. There's either two responses. You're either for Jesus or you're against him. There is no middle place. And people try to say, oh, no, you either are or you're not. That's exactly the way it is. The ones who never get that thing figured out are the ones who have these seriously bad problems in some kind of addiction, or they take their life. That's it. That's just the way it goes. You can boil it down however you want to. That's what happens. They try to do away with this, but that philosophy is figured out. And remember now, just because you have a philosophy doesn't mean it's the right one. Because all of us make our own little systems up, but our systems might not be right. So when the gospel comes along, the true gospel comes along and it tries to fix our system, we got to respond to it one way or the other. What are we going to do with it? They couldn't handle it. A lot of people can't handle it. They block out certain things and they concentrate on these other things and they just try to figure that thing out. But it doesn't work. People try to struggle to find something that they can, well, I can live with that. But what does the gospel say? Well, I'm okay with it. But what does the gospel say? See, we don't back up because it messes up our philosophy. Now, the first response, at this point in time, if you stop right here, you say, man, they had a revival. Yeah, they did for a little while. It says the people were pleased when they went out of the synagogue. They started following Paul and Barnabas and said, man, we want you to come back. They asked them, could they come back and speak again next time? All of them did. Everybody was satisfied. We want to hear it again. You know, Paul had that ability, wouldn't you think so? Some people have the ability when they talk that you just kind of want to hear them. And some of them you want to say, I had enough of that. You know, I know my daddy used to say that all the time. and he didn't have but a fifth grade education, but he understood it pretty quick. He said, I don't want to hear all that fool talk. So we'd leave. And I'm not talking about church. I'm just talking about being around people. He'd just say, we got to go. He said, I don't want to hear all that nonsense. And he's right. They were persistent. Many of them. Remember, you have the Jews and you have proselytes, who some of those who were following Judaism, but yet they had not gone the full length of ceremonious stuff to become actually a Jew. They couldn't become a blood Jew, but you could get into Judaism and worship with them if you went through all those strict observances. Okay, some of them were there, some of them were not. The ones who were God-fearers were called that, but they were following Judaism, but they hadn't done every one of those little things, all right? And that's exactly what it was. So there were Jews and Gentiles and Romans and Phrygians and all kind of a mix of people. There are a lot of Gentiles there. And that's exactly, he had taught them, and they said, come back. Man, we like this. We won't hear it again. So that's exactly what they're doing. And this is what they told them. Continue on. A week's going to pass before they come back. He says, continue on in the grace. So evidently, Paul thinks that they've heard enough and they've understood enough that he says, just keep on doing what you already learned. You know, what I've taught you even today. Stay with that. Continue on in the grace. You know, here's always a question. We always want to learn something new, but what are you doing with what you already know? Is what you already know changing your life now? Why don't you work on that one before you try to learn all this other stuff? It's okay. It's good to always be learning, but, you know, if you're going to just keep learning stuff and never going to apply what you've already learned, what good are you doing? We're not. We're not doing any. Continue on in the grace. Does that mean all of them are saved? It doesn't really mean that. We're going to get to that if we hurry because we don't have enough time. And this is what he said. Remember what John said in that verse right there, right? Many believed on his name, but he said, if you continue in my word, there you go. He told him, he says, continue on in the grace. Stay with it. You know, that P in tulip, perseverance of the saints, where they stay with it. The true saved ones, they stay with it. They don't commit apostasy. They don't quit. The real ones continue. You know, how many people have we baptized in 25 years, and where are they? I don't mean this, just this church. Short time. Man, they talk a big game, and they for a little while, and then nobody knows where they are. What does that mean? What does that mean? He just says, if you're there, if you're serious, he says, stay with it. You know what that means? You get a choice. You get a choice. He apparently acknowledged that they had done something, they had learned something. He says, stay with it, stay with it, don't quit. And that's exactly what he's trying to tell them to do. He was saying the great temptation for a Jew was to make an intellectual assent. That's what all the book of Hebrews is about. Oh, yeah, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but I'm going to have to do these externals. I'm going to have to be baptized, or I'm going to have to have church membership, or I'm going to have to do this to make sure that I'm still saved. He said, oh, no, don't work that way. You got to stay with it. And that's exactly what he's encouraging them to stay with it. You cannot accept Jesus and depend on him only and then add all these other things to it. That's exactly what Hebrews is about, especially chapters 5 and 6 when he's dealing with that issue. Indicate the true character of your faith by staying with it. Is it serious? Does it show? A lot of people talk a big game. Continue, he says. We have to hurry. They were there. They stayed with it. And the next Sabbath, the whole city came. Wow, boy. When Paul drops a bomb, he drops a big bomb. All the people are there, and when he does this, boy, things go crazy. The negative response. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, what are all those Jews doing? What are all those Gentiles doing in our church? You know, we had an issue a few years ago. I've alluded to it a couple of times where when I came to that church in another part of the state, they were not exactly African-American friendly. All right? We had an issue, and we just kind of stood our ground on it. And there's a lot of people didn't like it. Not people of influence, but, you know, always they just didn't like it. And we stood our ground and said, wait a minute, there ain't nobody in here any better than anybody else. And we broke something, and God blessed. And one of the leaders said, you know, we've been at this place, this is our third time now. In the first two times, our leaders caved. He said, and this was an old guy who was a spiritual guy to this day. He says, I just knew if we folded this time, we were done. He just said, God's going to take his hand off of us if we do this again. Because it was like this. Oh, we'll send a teacher down there to the Bethany home and they can preach to all these black folks, but we sure don't want them in our church. Literally. That's what the deal was going on. I'm talking about in the 90s, 1995. And what was it? They were prejudiced. They thought they were better than those people. And lo and behold, we had friend day down there one day, and I had an African-American friend of mine come. He hadn't been to church in 20 years. He came to church that day and hasn't met church since. There was a couple of those old ladies, I just thought they were going to have a cardiac arrest. What are you trying to do? I mean, I've seen this firsthand. Oh, we're not prejudiced. What is it? What is that then? You think you're better than somebody else? This is what's going on. This is what they're doing. Churches do it all the time now. We always do a mission over here because we don't want them in our church. Boy, we don't want those Hispanics in our church. We have them here at 4 o'clock, by the way. Thank the Lord. God just kind of dumped that opportunity on us, and God's going to bless it. Why? Because they're lost too. Thank the Lord. Dennis sees that. If there's anything a Jew couldn't tolerate, it's the fact that he even thought for a moment that the Gentiles could have the same spot as him eternally. Oh, no. Oh, no, no. They're not as good as I am. We do that quite often in different things. They were envious. It's an amazing reversal. One moment they're, oh, yeah, and then the next morning they're trying to shut the thing down. Wow. They were prejudiced. What are you prejudiced about? All of us have something. How are we dealing with it? They didn't like the Gentiles, but we have to get to the thing quick at the end because this is important. Very important. Okay, where is it? There's way too much in here, all right. Oh, people reject the gospel for many reasons, but there's always one. Sin. Basically, that's why. Well, if I believe the gospel, then I'm going to have to quit this lifestyle or I'm going to have to do this. So basically, that's the umbrella. Whatever symptom it is, that's what it boils down to. It's usually sin. It's why we don't want to do it. That's the umbrella that covers all of it. That's exactly right. They turned their back on the Messiah. They said, oh, no, no, we don't want anything to do with this. So really, they blasphemed and cast him aside. Now, Paul and Barnabas grew bold when they did this. He said, listen, it was in there that we were supposed to come and speak to the Jew first and then the Gentile. That's exactly what he always did. He always went to the synagogue. He always shared the gospel with the Jews first, and then he goes on to the next place. That's where it's supposed to be. That's exactly what he understood. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it's the power of God and salvation. Everyone that believes, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. God's beloved and wanted them to be his nation. That's why when they went in the promised land, it says, don't marry them. Don't act like them. I want you to be different. And what did they do? They just acclimated. They married them and acted just like them, and God sent them in captivity two different times. He finally broke them of idol worship. When they came back the last time, you didn't see much of that anymore because God was serious. I'll send the gospel to you first, but then you take it to the rest of the world. And they failed. And he goes to the Gentiles. It's necessary first. I want to get to this part where, oh, here it is. This is a hard verse. Seeing you put it from you and judge yourself. If you die and go to hell, you know whose fault it is? Yours. If you die and go to heaven, you know whose fault it is? God's. Wait a minute. I don't understand that. Right. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. It's all throughout the scripture. A lot of people try to separate them and say, oh, no, 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 it's only me or it's only God. Nope, nope, it's both and. You judge yourselves unworthy of lasting life. When somebody makes a choice to turn from Jesus, they just condemn themselves. And you know what? That's what it says in the chapter, we know John 3:16. We never read 17 and 18. He says what? For you are condemned already because you were not ordained? No, because you didn't believe. Whose choice is that? Yours. That's what he told them. You judge yourselves, Jews. The ones that were listening to Paul. He's going to reach the world, and if you're in the vehicle that he's going to use, he's going to use somebody else, and that's exactly what he's doing. You judge yourselves unworthy. Isn't that right? A person who rejects Jesus judges yourself. God never created hell for people. He didn't. He created it for the devil and his angels. But anybody who follows the devil and his angels and throws God to the wind, then they're condemned to the same place. That's just where, you know, the scripture is full. God never intended for anybody to go to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. You know, and a lot of people say, oh yeah, God ordained you to this. You will never find any place in the Bible where God sent someone to hell. It's always what? Because they don't believe. But you know the other side of that is? If you go to heaven, it's because God sovereign and chose you. Wait a minute, that don't sound like it goes together. Right, you can't figure that out. A lot of people try to say, oh yeah, it's either this. No, I believe in human responsibility. If you die and go to hell, it's your fault. You can't blame your mom and daddy. You can't blame anybody else. Romans says that. God's given us enough evidence. We can respond, and as we respond, God gives us more to respond. You are responsible. If a person dies and go to hell, it's because you chose it. That's the way it goes. God's not willing that any should perish. If a man dies without Christ, that's because that's what he wants to do. He makes a choice. That's the way it goes. You judge yourselves. You pronounce your own sentence. That's what it says. Why? Because you believe not. You're condemned already because you do not believe. You judge yourself. Whatever you do with Jesus Christ, you pronounce your own sentence. You ever thought about it like that? You know, Charles Spurgeon, you know, if you're not familiar with this Calvinism stuff, a lot of them, it's still strong where they say, oh yeah, God's sovereignty, so you don't have a choice, and he has to elect everybody from the foundation of the world or nobody gets saved. Election's in the Bible, but you never see anybody elected to salvation. You see election of nations, and it says there that they were ordained to believe. When did that happen? When does that start? Charles Spurgeon used to say, he said, you know, whenever you die, and if you go to heaven, and you walk through the doors, up on top of the door, enter into heaven, it's going to say, whosoever believes. And then you're going to get on the other side, and you're going to turn around, and you're going to look back, and it's going to say, those who were foreordained. You say, both and, both and. I don't understand that. I don't either. You're not going to, because you're not God, and I'm not God. Romans tells us what? There is none righteous, no, not one. None seeketh God. If God didn't do something, no one would be saved. But you can say no. That's exactly what he tells them. You will never find any place in the Bible where God sent somebody to hell. You will never find it anywhere that he damns people. That's not the way it works. We do it with our choice. And a lot of time our prejudice covers it up. Now, here's the other side of that, and we have to hurry, all right? Those are all those verses where he says that. The positive response. While the Jews were negative, the Gentiles were excited that now they could have salvation because they've been hearing it. You've got to become one of us. You've got to become a Jew. Well, you know you've got to be a Baptist because nobody but Baptists are going to heaven. Let me give you an insight. Not all Baptists are going to heaven. I know a lot of Baptists are not going to heaven. Are you judging them? Yeah, I am. By their lifestyle. It's just impossible. The scripture says for you to live like that. And when the Gentiles heard this, that it was for them, they were glad and they glorified the word of the Lord. Wow. How about that? The word of the Lord. That's where it all happens. The question is, when did God write this list, this election? If God elects, when did he do it? You mean that everybody who's saved is saved because God ordained them? That's right. But you just said we have a choice. That's right. So how you put those two together? I don't know. I just know they're both in there. I know God is sovereign, but you have a choice. You know, you always have a choice, no matter what you do. Isn't that right? If you're willing to pay the price, no one can make you do anything. It's going to cost you, though. It's going to cost you. Isn't that right? Especially when you're trying to discipline your unruly little kids. And you tell them, if y'all keep doing this, we're not going to Grandma and them for Thanksgiving. And they're thinking, oh, yeah, right, like you're going to miss grandmamas for us cutting up. So they cut up. Instead of paying the price to stay home and teach them a lesson, you give in and take them on anyway. So what have you just done? Nothing. Because you're not willing to pay the price to correct your crazy little kids. And they all are crazy. For a lot of time, it's our job to try to correct them. Right? Hello? Amen. Yeah, it's called sin. It's just in all, everybody. You've got to do something about it. But you just said in verse 46 that if a man goes to hell, it's on what? Right. It's both and. If a man dies without Christ, it's his own fault. If he goes to heaven, it's God's fault. Well, man, I'm really confused. The main thing is you understand God doesn't want anybody to die and go to hell, but you get to have a choice in it. So God's going to do everything that's possible without making you make a choice. He's going to do everything he can to bring you to that point where you can see it and where you would submit to it. The Jews didn't do it. They pushed the Messiah out. Did they understand it? Yeah. They understood it, and they understood the Gentiles were in now. They said, we won't have it. And so they just committed damnation to themselves. He said, you judge yourself. Somehow we think we can just live like we want to now, and then one day we'll have this special moment when everything changes, or God will change us all when we get to heaven. That's not the way it works. God's getting you ready now. If you can't be living and comfortable with Jesus now and Jesus people now, why do you think you're going to be able to do it in eternity in heaven? That's not the way that thing works. A lot of people have a big misconception. Oh, yeah, God's going to fix it all that one day right before I get in heaven. Nope. Can't biblically defend that. It's not in there. If a man comes to Christ, it's God's doing. I believe that. But I believe you had a choice. It's full in the Scripture. Remember in Genesis, just one particular. Remember Joseph there and his brothers? Remember what he says in chapter 50? He's standing there and his brothers, and he says, and he's talking to his brother. He says, you meant this for evil. It was a human choice, a human responsibility. You sent me under slavery. You meant for this to happen. You did it. Man's responsibility. And then what it says? But God turned it into something good in his sovereignty. God could have sent him down there in a pink Cadillac. He didn't do it. Sent him in a slave train. He said, God's still in control. But the human responsibility is there. What happens is in the end of this thing is, it says the word of God goes out and people are blessed. That's it. If you don't have the word of God, it's going to stay the same. That's what it says, right? Remember what it says in Hebrews, right? The word is ergos. It is energetic. It has the ability to transform someone's life. And that's the only thing that can do it. So when the word was diligently preached in the truth, oh yeah, it divided. You had this group over here said, we don't want anything to do with that. And then you had this other group over here said, oh, we're excited. And it says the word goes out. And disciples were grateful for what happened. It's so easy to let a prejudice be covered up in our life, and it causes things just like what it caused these Jews. Prejudice. That's what it was. They hated the Gentiles, and they couldn't stomach the fact that the Gentiles could get in on this thing. So what it did was it totally separated them from God, and they were damned. It doesn't show anywhere in the Scripture where that this group ever repented. Same thing with us. What are you prejudiced about? Why? Have you made a choice to commit your life to Christ? You get to make a choice. Don't wait. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being patient with us. Lord, thank you for helping us see how easy it is for your own chosen people to be prejudiced to the point that they're damned. Lord, help us not live in that. Help us allow you to change our heart and help us to see where we are and what's going on in our life against people in our own family, against people around us that need to hear the gospel. Father, help us submit to your authority and see our prejudice and allow you to change that. Father, thank you for giving us the offer of salvation through the purchase price of Jesus' blood. Father, help us live it out from day to day so that you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.